You can take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. If you haven't been around here, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5 through 7. And Jesus has taught us much. But one of the things that he makes clear in these last verses is the fact that this is not just about mental knowledge, just amassing knowledge. So in verses 13 through 27, which form the conclusion of this sermon, Jesus is saying to us, it's not enough to just digest these truths. The great danger is that we not live out what we read. And if that is the case, it does us no good whatsoever. That's not just the case in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's all through the Scripture. And as a matter of fact, we live in a day when the world is full of people who profess Christianity, but they have little or no seriousness about living it out. And the great tragedy is most see that as being no problem. And all of us are vulnerable to that. So that Jesus talks not only about a false teaching, but there's also a false faith. And we see this in the New Testament writers. Just as an example, most of you know this. You go to the book of James, in the very first chapter, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he gets to chapter 2, and he begins to contrast a true faith with a false faith. Yes, there is a false faith that is not genuine. He ends up by saying that faith, apart from works, is dead, being alone. You can find that in other places, not just James. Now, we're going to read again this morning in Matthew 7. We're going to read the entire conclusion. And we continue to do that on purpose so we get the whole picture. So I want to begin in verse 13, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against this house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Father, this morning, as we continue to plow through the conclusion to this sermon, O Lord, may it hit us. Speak to us. May you use it to change us, to mold us. Sharpen our minds right now, Lord. Sometimes we are mentally lazy. Forgive us. This morning, may we think, loving you with all our minds. And you teach us, Lord, so that we might live out this kind of life. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to review with you a good bit this morning, the context. Go back to verse 13. And in 13, he makes the great point that he's going to elaborate throughout this conclusion. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard. Literally, it's compressed. That leads to life, and those who find it are few. So there is a narrow gate and a narrow road, and Jesus contrasts it with the wide gate and the broad road. There are only two gates and two roads. You can't find more. There are no more options besides these. And because the final destination, and because they are so absolute, it is critical that we get on the right road. Now, you remember we talked about this. We said, because this is true, there are no free rides for the believer. The person who truly enters through the narrow gate will walk on the narrow road. He will not say, well, I've accepted Jesus and I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter how I live. He cannot say that because he has been changed and he's on the narrow road. In other words, our life must match our profession. There's no mutual ground between these two. You can't invent a third road. A person cannot say, well, I don't believe in any of this religious stuff, so I'm just going to opt out. I'm not going to play this game. That's not an option. This is not religion. This is reality. To take no stand is to stand on the broad road, and you can't get out of that. We also said there's no majority rule in this. Even if 95% of the people in the world walk on the broad road, it will not change the judgment of God in the end. This is not up for a vote. Last week, we came to verse 15, and we looked at verse 15 in great detail. Jesus says, watch out, beware of false teachers. They are like wolves in sheep's clothing. So remember, keep getting this in your mind. The kind of false teachers Jesus is zeroing in on are those who are very subtle. There are a lot of people who teach open heresy. I'm not saying that's good. Should we be aware of that? Yes. But we know Jesus is talking about the ones who are more subtle because he likens them to wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they are masquerading to be something they are not in order to accomplish their purposes. So they are difficult to spot, but they are false. Now, we talked about there are two aspects to a false teacher, just like it's true in all of our lives. On the one hand, there's what they teach. But on the other hand, there is the life they live. So last week, we focused on the false teaching. One way we can spot a false teacher is that his teaching is false. It's not right. Now, again, this is subtle, and we take our cue from the context. Verse 15 is after verse 13 and 14. And in verse 13, he talks about how important it is to enter through the narrow gate and walk on the narrow road. Then he says, watch out for false teachers. The false teachers Jesus is most primarily concerned about are those who do not teach enter by the narrow gate and walk on the narrow road. They may teach many, many wonderful things, but they leave that out. And that's what makes them so dangerous as false teachers. So Drew read earlier from Jeremiah 23. Turn to another Jeremiah passage, chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. You can also find it in chapter 8. It's prominent. And the reason is because in Jeremiah's day, there was great wickedness. And there was no one more wicked than the so-called prophets. They were false prophets, but they claimed to be true prophets. Now, let me read you a little bit of this. Jeremiah 6, verse 11. Jeremiah 6, verse 11. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be shaken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others and their fields together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. Verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. And then he goes on. So in these passages, this chapter, chapter 23, in this time of great wickedness, these false prophets would say to the people, everything's going to be okay. All is peace. It was a lie. He says, they heal the wound of my people lightly. In other words, it's only superficial. It was not a time of peace. There was not peace. Was everything okay? It was not okay. But the false prophets came and said it was. And Jeremiah had harsh words for those false prophets. Now today, we're going to turn from the teaching of the false prophet to the life of the false prophet. In so doing, and I'm going to mention this more than once, we're talking about false teachers, but we're also talking about people in general, including us. Who is the true Christian? So we apply these words, especially when he talks about the fruit, not just to teachers, but to our lives, and then after that, to others. So come back to Matthew 7, verse 15. I want to read this again. I want you to plant it in your mind. We're going to focus this morning on 16 through 20, but let me begin in 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So, again, 15, he talks about the false teachers being like hungry wolves, clothed like sheep. Now, we talked about that. A wolf doesn't really do that, but false teachers do. They may teach much truth, but the key is what they leave out. They leave out the message of verses 13 and 14. Put it in any words you want. They don't talk about the cost of discipleship. They don't talk about denying yourself and taking up your cross. Now today we come to verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now that could apply to the teaching, and I think it does somewhat, but I think it especially applies to the life of the false prophets. What is the life that he lives? What is the fruit of his life? Now, Jesus explains the obvious thing about, in verse 16, about how grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles. Back in those days, they had a bush kind of called a buckthorn. And it had little black berries, and it had certain similarities to grapes. They could be confused. However, when you go and you harvest them and you start to make wine with them, you're not going to mistake them, because then the grapes stand out. So it was, there was a thistle, kind of a thorn bush, and it had a flower that looked a whole lot like the fig. They might be confused, but when you go and you harvest them, you get ready to eat them, then it's clear what is the fig and what is the thistle. They look alike for a while, but finally not. And so it is with the false teacher. Then in verse 17, Jesus turns to trees in general, and he talks about the healthy tree and the diseased tree. What does a healthy tree bear? Good fruit. What does a diseased tree bear? Bad fruit. Now, if you're reading some translations like the King James, it uses the word corrupt tree rather than disease. However you translate it, understand that this tree is not absolutely rotten. If it were absolutely rotten, it wouldn't bear any fruit. But instead, it bears bad fruit. And the bad fruit, it doesn't mean that it is just absolutely as bad as it could be. But the point is, it's not good to eat. If you ever sat down and you thought it was luscious fruit and you ate in it, it wasn't so luscious after all. It looked good on the outside. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, notice there is a difference between a good tree and a diseased tree. And you'll notice in verse 20, he ends the section like he starts in 16. He repeats it again. You will recognize them by their fruits. So the healthy tree and the diseased tree, they look alike. Well, they look alike if you look on the outside. If you were to look on the inside, you could see the decay. But at first, you only see the outside. So it is with the false teacher. Seems nice. Seems to be one of us. Uses the right language. But not on the inside. Now, this can be a little discouraging. So, Pastor, you are saying that the false teacher, he teaches like a real good teacher, at least for a while, and he acts like he's a fine Christian gentleman. So how are we going to spot him as a false teacher? And this is the difficulty. So we have to listen long enough to find out if he is teaching the way of truth, like verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, take up your cross. And we have to know him well enough so that we can judge the fruit of his life. Now, I purposely use that word, judge. We're still talking about this. This is still the context. Go back to 7:1 again, where he says, judge not, lest you be judged. Remember, we talked about that. And then he says, before you can take the log, beam, the small splinter out of the other person's eye, you've got to take the log out of your own eye. So Jesus, though he says judge not, that is a certain kind of judging. That is a condemnatory judging. It is a hypercritical view. He says don't do that, but on the other hand, you must judge the way this person lives so you can discern whether he is a false teacher. Now, there are some who would say, this is not a good attitude. You can't go around being suspicious of people like they're going to be false teachers. If you do that, you will cultivate a critical attitude. You just take the truth that's given and just let the other go. Now, there is much truth in that. We can cultivate a critical attitude that is not healthy. Some of us have been there, okay? And sometimes it is good. Even if the teaching is bad, you take what is good. But we have to be really, really careful here. If you read, like we read last week in 2 Peter, and you read some other passages, Jude, he says serious things about false teachers. We cannot tolerate false teaching. This is not an either or. Someone would say, well, you're either going to judge in a condemnatory way or you don't judge at all. That is not true. We do not judge in a hypercritical fashion, but we do judge, as Jesus tells us, we must in verse 6. Go back to verse 6 where he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. How can you know unless you judge, discern? And we come to verse 15, beware of false prophets. How are we going to know if they're false teachers? Unless we judge what they teach and how they live, we must discern. There's another verse. Let me just go over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 16, where Jesus says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I like that. Be as discerning as a snake, but as harmless as a dove. We must judge. And that's what he says. You will know them by their fruits. You must look at the fruits of their lives. So he begins and ends with that statement, verse 16, and then again in verse 20. So though this teacher appears to be a genuine saint proclaiming the truth, we can spot him by the kind of life he lives. And what kind of life is that? Now, before I answer that question, I want to remind you, we must also apply these things to our own lives. Take the log out of our eye first. The same principles are there for judging our own lives. We not only want to see good fruit in the life of a teacher, we want to see good fruit in our own lives as well. Now this brings us back, go back to chapter 5, this brings us back to the Beatitudes. Get the whole context of this sermon, and you remember the first part stands out where he says in 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn," verse 5, "blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful," and so on. Notice that these things are not detected by outward appearance. Okay? The Christian life is not about outward appearance. It is much, much deeper. And nowhere do we see that emphasized more than in the Beatitudes. It is difficult to spot a false teacher because his outward appearance seems to be right on. He seems to be a good teacher. He seems to be an asset to the body. But the Sermon on the Mount and the Scripture emphasizes that the Christian is not known by his outward appearance. Now you remember the contrast. The Pharisees were all about outward appearance, gaining the approval of others, and they were experts at doing that. But Jesus teaches that his true follower must be poor in spirit, must be merciful, must hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we don't look on the surface, we look on the inside. It's not, first of all, about behavior. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying behavior is not important. But ultimately, our behavior will reflect what we are on the inside. So as we look at the life of a potential false teacher, there is great danger, and here's the danger. The danger is that we'll look for the wrong things. We look at this person, and he's nice. He's comforting. He doesn't confront difficult issues because he doesn't want to be controversial. He walks a smooth path. Now, if that's what you're looking for, you wouldn't think much of Jesus. Now, Jesus was loving and kind, but he got no prizes for niceness. Okay? He wasn't your nice sort of fellow. So we must be careful that we do not look for the wrong things, because if we do, we will not be able to identify the false teacher. Even more subtle is this thing of outward morality. So, let me give a fictitious name, Brother Lester. He is nice. He attends all the meetings. He gives generously to the church of his money, his time, and his talents. He doesn't get drunk. He doesn't use drugs. He doesn't cuss. He doesn't have any obnoxious habits. He is really a polite man. Is he a false teacher? You don't know, because you've only seen his outward appearance. There are thousands of unbelievers that could be described by what I just said. You say, no. You said he attends the meetings and he gives to the church. That doesn't mean he's a believer. Wait till we get to the next section in verses 21 through 23. It's shocking. So outward morality does not equal genuine Christianity. Why? Because of motives. People have various motives for doing the things they do. So hear me and understand. We cannot identify false teachers unless we listen for a while and know them. That is why false teachers abound in our culture. The visible church in our day is not about knowing one another. It's about attending meetings and keeping up appearances. And false teachers flourish in that environment. And that is why false teachers do well in our religious culture. So I want to give you some advice. Whether you're here in this church or later on in your life, you're somewhere else at another church. Never receive a teacher who is not willing and eager to be known. You hear what I'm saying? If you have someone who comes in and wants to be a teacher, but he wants to be secretive and doesn't want people to know his life, don't receive him as a teacher. Many, many years ago, some of you know how many, I became a pastor in this church. What did the people know about me? What they could learn in one sermon, an interview that lasted less than 1 hour, and what they could see in the outward appearance. And they call me as their pastor. Was I a false teacher? Well, I don't know about that, but I know this for certain. I was not qualified in any way to be a pastor. So what did they look at? They looked at my seminary degree, the fact that I could preach at least a decent sermon, and I had a nice little family, a wife and an infant child. And that was good enough. They either assumed that I had holiness and righteousness and those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. They either assumed that or they didn't really care. That is dangerous. There was nothing biblical about the way they call this pastor. You want to know someone who is a teacher in your church. And I'll say that about me and Norman and Alex. If we're not willing to expose ourselves to you, we're not qualified to be a teacher, because you must know us to know. To be able to discern the fruits in our lives, you must know us. That is why we encourage in this church, we need to know one another. As I'm fond of saying, we can only love one another to the degree that we know one another. So let me get really personal with you now. The same principle is true of the individual. So this brother Lester, this figure that I brought up, is he a believer? We don't know. Not only do we not know whether he's a good teacher or a false teacher, we don't know whether he's a believer, because all we see is his outward appearance. How does a person know that you are a believer? You're nice. You attend the meetings. You give generously. You read your Bible. You pray and you try to help others. No one can affirm you're a believer on those things, because they're all still outward. We need to know one another. Now, I realize this is dangerous. We live in a world where, let's face it, the world in general has shrunk back. You know, you go down the street these days and you don't see many people out on the front porch saying, "Why don't you come over and have a cup of coffee?" People build fences to keep people out. And those are the physical ones. There are much higher fences here to keep people out, for good reason. You say, "Well, we've been hurt." Yeah, but in the body of Christ, everything we read in the New Testament, you cannot practice the one another commands in the New Testament effectively unless we know one another. We need that. And that is a great deterrent to false teachers. Now, let's put it on the positive side. So what kind of teachers are we looking for? If we're not going to get false teachers, what are we looking for on the positive side? So let me just say it briefly. Let me say three things. Number one, we are looking for the kind of teachers that we find in the Beatitudes, that kind of attitude, that kind of character, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their own sin, who are merciful to others, who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. How do you find them? You got to know them. It takes a while. That's why we shouldn't be eager to accept someone to be a teacher in the church lightly. That takes some time. Second thing is, you might go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and he goes on, goodness and so forth. Those kind of things are developed in the person in whom the Holy Spirit is working. That fruit, it grows, and you watch for that. You have to know the person. And I'd say the third thing is, you look for humility. Someone has said that humility is the soil in which all the Christian graces grow. And there's a lot of truth in that. Humility is right down to the bedrock. Now, the other thing about humility, it seems to me that if we walk with the Lord, we can detect, we can discern whether humility is there. I'm not a very good judge of character, but when I have heard preachers, so many times it just stands out to me, I don't see any humility there. That's a good gauge. So we look at these things, not just looking for the negative, but looking for these kind of character traits in the teachers we would choose. So isn't it interesting, as you go through this passage, Matthew 7, 15 through 20, Jesus is not talking to the false teachers. He's not addressing the false teachers. He's not getting on and saying, you false teachers need to quit teaching the way you're teaching. There's nothing there. Instead, he's talking to his own and he's saying, watch out for the false teachers. Why is it like that? Well, it might be a case of casting your pearls before swine. That might explain some of that. I think the other thing is, as we talked about last week, the most dangerous false teachers are those who are convinced that they are true teachers. They believe what they are teaching. They believe it comes from God. And for Jesus to speak to them about this, they wouldn't hear because they're convinced he's talking about someone else. So for us, we need to be reminded again, the kind of false teaching that will trip us up the most and the false teacher and teaching is that one who is convinced that he is teaching the truth. That's what makes him so convincing, because he's convicted deeply. You could name examples of people who are there who are teaching wrong things, but they are absolutely convinced that what they're teaching is true and of God. So I want to close with a couple of quotes. This one comes from a man named Tim Challies, and he writes an article about false teachers, and he closes like this. Satan's greatest ambassadors are not pimps, politicians, or power brokers, but pastors. His priests do not peddle a different religion, but a deadly perversion of the true one. His troops do not make a full-out frontal assault, but work as agents sneaking into the opposing army. Satan's tactics are studied, clever, predictable, effective. Therefore, we must always remain vigilant. And then he quotes Jesus, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." How true it is. As Paul says in Acts 20, it's those who get to the inside, as Jude says, creep in unawares, unnoticed. Those are the ones who will give us the most trouble. And then these sobering words from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Finally, we must remember that whatever we may think of these things, and however wrongly we may judge, and however much we may be deceived by false prophets, God is the judge, and God is never deceived. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. God have mercy upon us. May He awaken us to these vital principles and enable us to exercise this discrimination with regard to ourselves and with regard to all others who may be a danger to our souls and who are grievously misrepresenting the cause of our blessed Lord in this sinful and needy world. Let us concentrate upon being certain that we have the divine nature, that we are partakers of it, and the tree is good. Because if the tree is good, the fruit also must of necessity be good. So yes, we need to look at ourselves. It's not, first of all, a matter of our outward behavior, but a matter of who we are. And when we experience the new birth on the inside, He gives us a new heart, and we cannot be the same that we were. May God give us grace to examine ourselves, first of all, and see if we're in the faith, and then to take care to protect the flock of Christ by watching out for false teachers. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You that through the very words of Your Son, You have given us warning. And Lord, while we don't want to be overly critical, we don't want to always be suspicious, we do want to be watchful because You've told us to be watchful. And Lord, sometimes we don't realize how dangerous false teachers and false teaching can be. But Lord, it's this very teaching that sets people on the broad road that leads eventually to hell. Don't let us forget that. Father, remind us that there are times when we need to look at our own selves, to look at the fruit of our own lives. Give us grace to do that, because Lord, You know how we can fool ourselves. Lord, even as we're going to talk about next week, may we apply Your word and our own lives and the lives of those around us. And Father, I do want to thank You that You have given in this body a certain seriousness about truth. And we don't give any man the credit for that, Lord. That comes only from You. Would You please continue that by Your grace? Guard us from false teaching. And Lord, when we get to thinking that we're above that, that we've got it all together, oh Lord, convict us deeply. Rebuke us. Remind us that we are vulnerable to be deceived by false teachers and false teaching. Fill us with love for Your truth. And I give You just a little time to think this morning. Lord, even this morning in our catechism, we were reminded that the Holy Spirit You give to Your people is the Spirit of truth. So by His power, lead us into the truth from Your word. Keep us there and give us an excitement about living it out by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.